I feel like I stand in great need of your prayers this morning. I feel like I've been given something to talk to you about. And I want to do it in the right way. I want you to understand how important it is. And I want you to not feel like it's too much work to be put on you. But that's what I'm going to do, is I'm going to sign your word. And it's not something that you can come back next Sunday and have done. It's something that you're going to have to do every day from this moment, as long as you're going to draw a breath of life. And it's not always easy. But the more you do it, the easier it will be for you to maintain it. And I'm going to start out with an apology on behalf of the ministry. And we apologize to you for sometimes forgetting the importance of the basics and the fundamentals, and for ourselves being sucked in by common day modern lies that we deceive ourselves and tell ourselves that we can't do things that not only can we do, but that we must do. I'm going to read a couple of verses out of Romans to start. It's the first chapter of Romans. And I'm going to start with the 16th verse. And the reason I'm starting here is I remember being a teenager and having people say to me, "Oh, you're one of those religious kids," and being almost ashamed that I got down on my knees and prayed at night. And how important it is for us to teach ourselves and to teach our children that that is the one thing in life that we have never any need of being ashamed of. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We live by faith. But we can't forget that, yeah, the just live by faith, because there's a flip side to the coin. And the flip side is, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." We have the truth. We have the way right in our hands. And if we do nothing with it, it's to our own condemnation. Not just that we say, well, I'm going to be a righteous kid and I'm never going to do anything bad. I'm going to go away and seclude myself and I'm going to stay there and I'm going to be apart from the world and I'm going to be righteous. It's easy to be a holy man on a mountain because you don't have to deal with anything. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of action. To get up on your feet and get out there and do something with it. If you're not doing anything, you're just abstaining from doing what's wrong. You're failing. The life we have before us is like a marathon. And a marathon, in most common terms now, is 26 and a half miles. And the requirement, if we want to put it in those terms, the requirement that God puts on us is to run the marathon. You got a marathon to run, run it. That marathon starts the day we are born in preparation. It gets underway at the time of our baptism. That's when the gun goes off. And you don't get across the finish line at 26 and a half mile mark is when you pass from this life into the next. And you can get out there and you can run. You can run for all you're worth for the first 10 miles. But when you stand there in front of the judges' stand at the end of the race and you say, I was in first place the first 10 miles. The only thing the judge is going to say is, you never crossed the finish line. You left the track before it was over. What excuse are you going to have? Well, I meant well. It wasn't important enough to you to keep at it. Yeah, some people can run faster than others. Some people can get out there and just run right along and do a great job. Others have to literally crawl on their stomachs to get there. But it doesn't matter whether you ran and looked like a gazelle or whether you just crawled across that finish line. You completed the task. That's where the objective is. There's been a lie in the world as long as I can remember, and I've heard it in preached in sermons and in conferences and everything else. But it's not true. It's not true today, it wasn't true yesterday, and it will never be true. And that lie is, well, nobody's perfect, and you can't be perfect. Nobody can be perfect in this life and live, so if you ever got to be perfect, you'd immediately be translated and caught up to heaven. What about Job? He was perfect. I mean, God himself called him perfect. In fact, he put a challenge in front of the devil. He said, have you considered Job? That he's an upright and a perfect man in his generation. Was Job zapped up to heaven? No. He had a whole bunch more years on this earth and a lot of trials to go through. And he was a rich man and he lost everything he had, down to the dirt. And he came through the trial. Was it a trial brought on him by his own evil? No. It was a challenge set before his enemy. And he had to bear it to prove himself, to prove the power and the glory of God, and to put the devil in his place. And one of the biggest lessons we miss out of that story is he had good friends, well-intentioned friends, who told him to curse God and die because he had done some awful evil deed that must have been, or no God would punish him this way. They put themselves in God's place and judged him as a wicked man. And they thought they had the tools. They thought they knew what they were doing. But they were wrong. But Job hung in there, and he didn't listen to him. So often we don't. We are convinced of our own guilt by people who are well-intentioned telling us how awful we are, and we give up. This is out of the words of Christ, the Sermon on the Mount. It's in the 5th chapter of Matthew. I'm going to start with the 43rd verse. You've heard it said, or you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? I'm going to stop there for a minute. We excuse ourselves in doing wrong because we're the Church of Christ. And obviously, since we're the Church of Christ, we're justified. Therefore, we can go out and have a bloodletting. We can find somebody in a fault and we can bludgeon them with a stick of righteousness, and we can do anything we want to because we're justified. And that is wrong. It's as wrong as it can be. We are not justified in causing pain and hurt to our fellow man. We've been given a charge, especially those of us in the ministry, as peacemakers, as pillars who stand forth for justice, and not only for justice, but for mercy, who have patience and compassion. Patience takes more than 5 minutes. Patience may take years. And you're going to have to work with people that you know are not doing right. But you don't go out and beat them. You don't go out and kick them away. You go out there and work with them and work with them and work with them and never stop. Ever. It says, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Let me call to your memory. What kind of a prayer is it? If you go out there and say, okay, God said I gotta do it, so, dear God, please bless all the people that do mean things to me. Amen. There's something called real intent. It says that if you don't pray and pray with real intent, that your prayer is vain. You might as well not even speak it. It's got to mean something to you. And if it doesn't mean something to you, then pray to your Heavenly Father and ask Him to put that in your heart that it would mean something to you. It's got to be important. From the ground up, it's important. Now I'm going to read you the last verse of this chapter. And I don't know whether you want to look at it in a military, say we're the army of God and this is a direct order from the commander-in-chief, or what you want to do, but believe me, when it comes to that judgment bar, we've got a merciful God, but He's not merciful to slackers. He's merciful to those who put forth the effort. And this is a direct commandment. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I didn't hear Him give you any alternatives to that. He just simply said, do it. Now, then we get into the point of judgment. Well, brother so-and-so isn't perfect. I've seen him commit sins. That is 100% immaterial. Are you perfect? And what is your standard of perfect? I don't have time to read you the whole thing, but the standard of perfection in here is to be blameless and without spot. And unless you are blameless and without spot, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Does that mean that you never at any time make a mistake? That's not what it says. It says blameless and without spot. Retaining a remission of your sins. How do you retain something? To retain something requires day in, day out practice. You don't retain memory without exercising it. You don't retain a lawyer without paying him every month. You got to retain a remission of your sins. Eternal vigilance. You got to just keep at it. It doesn't get over with when you're baptized and say, oh, I'm forgiven. Boy, I got it made in the shade now. We're just going to go on down the road, do whatever I want to. And when I get to that judgment bar, He's going to say, come on in, Benny. You did a good thing. You got baptized. Baptism's the gate by which you enter. That's what it says, those very words. And you can still fall off the path. That's your choice. You make that choice every day, and you not maybe consciously make that choice every day, but the things that you choose, the things that you do every day, are the fulfillment of the choice that you make. If you want to read this in the Book of Mormon, you say, well, I don't necessarily want to believe the Bible. Go into 3 Nephi in the 5th chapter and read the 92nd verse. It says the same thing. I'm going to go to Hebrews now. I'm going to read the end of the 5th chapter and the first part of the 6th chapter. And the 5th chapter is talking about Jesus and about him being forever a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was set in place with the looking forward to the coming of the Son of God. That when he came, that law would be fulfilled and that he would be ordained a high priest forever. Never to cease his reign, never to hand it off to another high priest, but he was going to be it. He defeated death and he brought himself back up out of the grave. And this Jesus Christ is the one that he's talking about, and I'm going to start with the 11th verse. Now, it's this Jesus Christ, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. And he doesn't directly point it at the ministry, but I have a feeling he's talking to the ministry among the Romans. And this is why. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. He says, you have need that somebody come down and teach you from the ground up, because you seem to have forgotten something, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So let's not pride ourselves in being eaters of meat and spiritual things, lest we find that we have need of milk. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reasons of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By reason of use, work, exercise. He uses those words a lot. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. That's talking about us. This is serious. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Let's not turn our back on the gospel. And you know, it doesn't say the church here, it says the gospel. I'm going to say something here, and if you disagree with me, I hope you'll think about it a little while, because I don't think you understand what I'm saying. The church is secondary in importance. The purpose for the church being here is the gospel of Christ. That's primary. To justify the church, is futile. And to seek to justify the gospel is unnecessary. Let's not fool ourselves into thinking that the church directs the gospel. It's the other way around. We do not give God orders. It does not matter what we vote in conference, or what we decide in a minister's conference, or what we decide anywhere. If it is not wrong, he will not uphold it. Did I say that right? I think I had a word in there that just didn't quite work. How about if it is wrong, he will not uphold it? There's a little verse in Proverbs that talks about people who make agreements all the time, who legislate, and who are fully convinced that they're right because they got all the numbers with them. We had a majority vote, and, you know, for whatever majority we had, and our vote said that this is the new doctrine of the church and that's the way it's going to be. Well, in Proverbs it says, though they join hand in hand, they shall not go unpunished. Your agreements don't mean anything. Your legislation doesn't mean anything. Do I say that we shouldn't have any rules to operate by? No. But what I'm saying is we should have guidelines to operate by and recognize that those are guidelines and that the rules are in these two books. And jurisprudence does not overrule these two books. I'm afraid that maybe we're losing sight of where we are and what we're doing. We've got so much legislation and so many eminent thinkers and so much politics going on that we don't realize that politics is not a game that you can play here. You may be able to make the organization do what you want, but one of these days you're going to stand in front of the guy who was the lawgiver and the rule maker, and he's not going to praise you for what you passed through. He's going to measure you by his stick, and either you measure up or you don't. This is a gospel of love, a gospel of work, a gospel of commandments. It says leaving the principles. Does that mean that we should leave the principles and never teach them? No. He says, not laying again the foundation of repentance, and he goes through the principles one by one. What he's saying is people don't go back every day and try and reinvent the wheel. This is the foundation that God set up. This is the reason why Jesus Christ came. This is the rock upon which you are built. here is the foundation and the principles of the oracles of God. Stand on those and go on into perfection. Stand firm, stand resolute. There's a song, I don't remember all of it. There is a man and his daughter that used to go to the church down in Anderson. And I don't know if they still go there or not. They weren't there very often when I was down there, but once in a while. And one Sunday they sang a special. And the chorus of the special was, "Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. I plan to get up every time I'm knocked down because I didn't come to play. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay." Determination. If I could instill that in you, the determination to seek God, to seek His counsel, and to do what's right. Not to become a political figure in the government of the church. Not to become anything other than a true servant of Jesus Christ. All things will take care of themselves if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Not our own righteousness, His righteousness. Well, we got to have unity in the church, and so we better make some laws and say this is the doctrine of the church, and anybody who doesn't believe it's going to get booted out on their ear. You can have 100% agreement on what you're going to believe and still be wrong. This gospel is the gospel of liberty. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of freedom. Let every man be convinced in his own mind. Not let every man be convinced the way I believe, but let him be convinced in his own mind the way the Lord leads him. And yes, there will be differences, but as we draw closer to the Lord, those differences will go away. Not as we draw closer together, those differences will go away, because we may draw together to the right or to the left and not on the path. Draw yourselves to God. Make Him your desire, your yearning and burning within your soul. That there is nothing that can be that important to you as Him. How will you live forever with a God that you do not love? And a God with whom you have made no relationship? That's your reward. The reward is either to live forever with God or to be forever put out of His presence. That's what it teaches me here. Read Revelations, it says either you live in the holy city or you don't. And the holy city was lit by the power and the glory of God. And everything else was darkness. There was no light there because the light of it was God. So either you live with Him forever, or you're forever cast off from His presence. It's not very wishy-washy. Straightforward. And yeah, there may be golden mansions, or there may be three-story houses, or 20-story houses, or a million-story houses, whatever you want. Does it really make any difference? Say the streets will be paved with gold there. Yeah, the streets will be paved with gold, but gold will be like gravel. Have you ever thought about it that way? Yeah, everything's precious there. But all those precious things become as dirt under your feet. Why? Because you're in the presence of the Holy One of Israel. You're in the presence of Jesus Christ the Redeemer and His Father, the great Jehovah. You're in the presence of these. Is anything important other than that? If there is, I can't see what it is. So, we have the foundation, and using that foundation, let's go on to perfection. I want to read part of the first chapter of James. I'd like to read the whole thing, but I hope that you'll read the whole thing at some other time. And remember, I use the back of one chapter and the beginning of another chapter in Hebrews. But you know, when Paul wrote the letters that he wrote, and when Peter wrote the letters that he wrote, they weren't chaptered in verse, they were letters. Just like you write letters at Christmas time. Read the thing like a letter sometime. You'll be surprised what the difference is. Okay, now in James, I'm going to start with the 20th verse. Oh, I should back up there because that's not a start of a sentence. The 19th verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. How often do we have what we'll call sacred cow? You know, I've been offended and I'm going to make my point. I got righteous indignation. I'm going to drive this pup home. I'm going to ram that spike through and I'm going to have an anchor. What about swift to hear and slow to speak? How often do we sit down and make sure that we really know what we're talking about? Job, I'll get a phone call and somebody will be high, wide, and handsome, so upset because something's terribly wrong and the world's going to come to an end in 5 minutes if we don't get it fixed. Because they heard this thing from somebody and boy, it's terrible, it's awful. And what they heard is exactly correct. The problem is they don't have all the facts, they only have one. They got this little piece of it and they say, yeah, this is terrible. And then they say, well, wait a minute, how did that get there? Let's get some background here and let's look around the issue a bit and see what we've really got and why it's there. Let's look for the reasons behind it, not just the physical act that occurred. Let's look around the whole thing and see what we're really dealing with. If you go off half-cocked, more likely than not, you're going to be wrong. Does that mean that you can always make a judgment and wait till all the votes are in and that everything's nailed down? No, because if you do that, then it's too late to make a judgment. What you have to do is find a way to get as much as you can in as short a time as possible. And then when you make a judgment, don't cast it in concrete. Because the best you can ever hope for is casting it in Jell-O. It's movable, it's shaky. If it's right, it's a good thing. If it's wrong, you're going to have to go back and say, I was wrong. Raise my hand, say, I screwed up. I made a mistake. Forgive me. And then go on. And yeah, you're going to meet people who are bound and determined they're not going to forgive you. And you can't do anything about that. But you better make sure that when somebody comes and asks you for forgiveness, that you do it. Because that's your job. Doesn't matter if they don't forgive you. You forgive them because that's your responsibility. Just like the reason I'm here is because this is my responsibility. I didn't accept the ministry. I didn't get my evidence to my call so that I could say, well, maybe I feel like preaching, maybe I don't. Because I was told by someone named Jesus Christ that it was His will that I have the authority to preach His gospel and to administer the ordinances. It wasn't that it was His will that I do it sometimes and sometimes not. He said, if you accept this, it's your job. You do it. Period. No ifs, ands, or buts. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Again, we talk about meekness. Does meekness mean laying down and being a doormat? No. Jesus was meek, but He still drove the money changers out of the temple. But what did He do? He's the man that had compassion. He had compassion on the harlots, the prostitutes, whatever you want to call them. He had compassion on people who did wrong every day. He even had compassion on the people who did wrong and knew they were doing wrong. He asked for forgiveness for them. While He was hanging there dying because they were killing Him. That's where meekness comes in. And what do? We feel wronged and we're going to go out and gouge somebody. We're going to show them. We're going to fix their wagon. And in some cases, they were an embarrassment to me. You know, Brother Tom was an embarrassment to me. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to teach him a lesson. Why should you teach somebody a lesson because they embarrassed you? Get over it. You're not little kids anymore. Some of you are. I hope your parents teach you. But you adults are not children anymore. Get over it. Pick up your life and do something with it. Don't sit around feeling offended every day. Because that's your responsibility whether or not you're offended. Nobody offended you. No matter what they did not offend you. That's your choice. And if you do not forgive them, regardless of whether they asked it or not, that lays at your door at the last day. And yes, their responsibility is held accountable to them if they do not repent. But everything that directly affects your life is your responsibility and no one else's. You cannot lay blame because blame is immaterial. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he was likened to a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He looks in the mirror and he turns around and he walks away from the mirror and he doesn't even know what he looked like. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Do you ever think about that? The gospel is a mirror of your soul. You look in this gospel and you can see yourself as you are if you will open your eyes. Not open your eyes to the failings of your brother and pick him to pieces. Open your eyes to your own self. Look at yourself. Draw yourself up and look at yourself square in the eye as you really are. Don't excuse yourself. Excuse your brother, but don't excuse yourself. We got that backwards. We have a severe tendency of excusing ourselves in everything we do and accusing our brother in everything they do. Sometimes you got to stand and look yourself straight in the eye and say, "Man, Benny, you are off base. Get with the program, mister." Because nobody's going to do it for you. It's your responsibility. Accept your responsibility and take action. Perfect law of liberty. Not the perfect law of let somebody else tell you how to run your life. The law of liberty. Perfect. I'm going to define for you what a Christian is. I hope you measure up. And I want you to consider it in everything you do. A Christian is somebody who is meek and submissive to the Holy Spirit, but somebody who is self-directed. Not directed by the Quorum of Twelve, not directed by the elders, not directed by the priests. We do not direct you. We are leaders. You have the freedom to follow. We are not your directors, and we do not drive you before us. Christ is our leader. We follow him if we will. He is the only one that I receive direction from. If I receive direction anywhere else, then that's to my own condemnation. That blame rests squarely on my shoulders. I am the one responsible for that. But remember that we are your leaders. You are self-directed. It is your choice in all cases, because we do not build your relationship with God. You do. We do not lay claim on you at the last day. Either Jesus Christ does, or no one does, and you become the devil's. self-direction, the perfect law of liberty, that you have the opportunity to stand up and grasp a hold of that rod of iron and say, I want to be there. I want to be there. That is so important. That is what a Christian is. Christ-like. Laying hold on every good thing as a treasure. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. A job again. Can't get away from those jobs. This man shall be blessed in his deed. If any among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Does that say to remove himself from the world and have nothing to do with the world? No. Be in the world, not of the world. Keep yourself clean, but get out there, because that's where the people are that need you. If you're not there, they will not hear. They don't have a chance without you. You're the only hope they've got. Oh yeah, you can say, well, if I don't do it, Lord will send somebody else. Yeah, that's true. But I wouldn't want to be there at the last day and say, well, Benny, I gave you a job to do, but you said, hey, I don't have to do it. Somebody else will do it for me. I'm running out of time. I want to go to Thessalonians. What I'm trying to do is not to get you to say, well, the church has no importance, but to understand the importance of the church and where it stands in respect to you, and to recognize that being a member of this church does not guarantee you salvation. This is the Lord's work. But work is very much a part of it. Because you went down into the waters of baptism does not guarantee you salvation. Because you sit in church on Sunday morning does not guarantee you salvation. What you do every day, how you live, how you think, how you feel, is the determining factor as to whether justice has claim on you or whether justice is satisfied by Jesus Christ, who says, I died for this one. He is my friend. Why? Because he did the things that I commanded him. Qualification. Your works do not save you. Jesus saves you. But if you do not do the things that he commanded you to do, you cannot be saved. He doesn't have a chance to claim you. If you don't pay your insurance bill, you can't go to the company and say, pay off on my wreck. You got to pay it. And how do you pay Jesus? By keeping his commandments. There is no other payment plan. Second Thessalonians, in the third chapter, is very forceful, very profound. I'd like to have you read it over and over and over again. Because you hear things here and there that say, why is it that the ministry should work? Why shouldn't they just be supported and go out and be ministry? I'm not saying that it's a bad thing to support ministers and go out and do those things. That's a good thing to do. But we are called of God to be an example before you, to be leaders before you. And the example that we set is definitely extremely important. I'm going to start with the seventh verse of the third chapter. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. It doesn't mince words at all. And this is the ministry writing to these people, telling them, we worked and we worked for you while we were there, so that you would see the example that we set, because the commandment that we give is that no man who will not work eats. If you want to live, if you want to eat, you work. Provide for yourself. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. It says, don't get tired of doing well. Don't get tired of giving to the poor. Those things are necessary and good. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace give himself give you peace always. By all means, the Lord be with you all. And he goes out and closes. But he didn't say, hey, if somebody's not working, somebody's not carrying their load, we want you to go out and prefer charges against them and throw them away, discarded souls and human beings. He said, he's not your enemy. He says, don't company with him. Don't go out there and be a bum. could admonish him as a brother. Why? Because the gospel teaches us to work, to labor, to do good continually, to provide for our families. The gospel does not tell me to have somebody else provide for my family. It tells me that if I don't take care of my own, especially for those of my own house, then I have denied the faith and am worse than an infidel. That's what it tells me. That's my responsibility. Whether I'm ministry or not, I have that responsibility. And this I speak, what I'm going to say now, is not by a commandment of God, but it's by permission, that I highly recommend to all ministry to do whatever missionary work they can at their own expense so that they are not a burden on the people of this church. Does that mean nobody should receive an allowance for missionary work? No, that's not what it means. But if you can, pay for it yourself. Don't ask the church to foot the bill. It ought to be at least that important to you. If you're not willing to pay for it, is it really that important? If it's not, make it that important. Do what you can. And don't be a burden on your fellow man. I want to close by reading the end of the Book of Mormon to you. I don't know what the new book is going to say on the heading for the last page. But the heading here says, Moroni's pathetic finale, and I have yet to find anything pathetic about this. To me, it's wonderful and triumphant. The man tells me, Benny, this is what you need to do, and I hope you do it, because if you do, then I'm going to get to meet you someday, and I really care about you, and I want to meet you. That's what he's telling me here. I'm going to have to start with the 17th verse. I don't see how I can read any less than that. I'll try to be as brief as possible. And Christ truly said unto our fathers, if ye have faith, ye can do all things which are expedient unto me. And now I speak unto all the ends of the earth, that if the day cometh that the power and gifts of God shall be done away among you, it shall be because of unbelief. And woe be unto the children of men, if this be the case, for there shall be none that doeth good among you, no, not one. As long as there's one who is faithful, there will be miracles. Believe in that. Have faith in that. Trust in that. Don't let your faith falter. As long as there's one, there's going to still be miracles. That's a promise. It's right here. It's a promise. Have faith in miracles. Believe in them. You're going to see them. You have seen them. Darren's sitting back there, and he's a miracle. Pure and simple. I'm standing here, and I'm a miracle. The Lord physically saved my life by telling me to move my truck in a blizzard on Christmas Eve about 3 years ago. He saved my life. Said, move your truck, put it right there. The lady sitting in the car where I was and her little girl are dead. and people all around me were injured. And the injuries and the accident and the damage of the cars went from my truck like this forward on both sides. Tell you, if you never saw the power of a mighty God, something like that will sure do it. That's something that's still fresh in my mind, just like it happened yesterday. Probably always will be. Because that's a testimony that's beyond anything that I ever had before. Excuse me. For if there be one among you that doeth good, he shall work by the power and gifts of God. And woe unto them who shall do these things away and die, for they die in their sins, and they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. And I speak it according to the words of Christ, and I lie not. And I exhort you to remember these things, for the time speedily cometh that ye shall know that I lie not, for ye shall see me at that bar of God, and the Lord God will say unto you, Did I not declare my words unto you, which were written by this man, like as one crying from the dead? Yea, even as one speaking out of the dust, and I declare these things unto the fulfilling of the prophecies, and behold, they shall proceed forth out of the mouth of the everlasting God, and his works shall henceforth from generation to generation, and God shall show unto you that that which I have written is true. And again I would exhort you that you would come unto Christ, and lay hold upon every good gift, and touch not the evil gift, nor the unclean thing. And awake and arise from the dust, O Jerusalem, yea, and put on thy beautiful garments, O daughter of Zion, and strengthen thy stakes, and enlarge thy borders forever, that thou mayest no more be confounded, that the covenants of the eternal Father which he hath made unto thee, O house of Israel, may be fulfilled. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him. Again we see that word. And deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then this His grace, then is His grace sufficient for you, that by His grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ, and deny not His power, then are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ. If you do that, then Christ's blood paid your debt, which is the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that ye become holy without spot. What is perfection? Without spot, says that you have obtained a forgiveness of your sins and you retain that remission. It's just like cancer. Cancer goes into remission. What's that mean? It's inactive. And if you have a remission of your sins, that means that sin is inactive within you. But sin is like a cancer. And if you don't retain that remission, that sin begins to work within you and it'll eat you up and destroy you. That's what a remission of sins is. To have that sin inactive. And the only cure for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't get it through radiation or anything else. It's the blood of Christ. That is what remission of sins is, brothers and sisters. And now I bid you all farewell. Soon I go to rest in the paradise of God. Is that pathetic? I can't think of anything more beautiful than that. Until my spirit and body shall again reunite, and I am brought forth triumphant through the air to meet you before the pleasing bar of the great Jehovah, the eternal judge of both quick and dead. Amen. That's the end of that book. And if there's anything pathetic about that, I just can't find it. He's begging us to come unto Christ, to believe in Him, to work for Him and with Him, to be self-directed, to be determined in our own minds of how we believe and what we are going to do, to do good continually, to uphold the truth, to be merciful and compassionate to our fellow brethren and our fellow man, to be of forgiving hearts and of rightful minds, to think clearly and to admonish, to believe and trust and follow after Christ. That is our job as ministry. And wherein we failed you, we're all truly sorry. Because we desire to teach you the truth, to bring you to salvation. Those are the things that we want for you. That's our prayer for you continually, that we might all meet together at that judgment bar and be happy and triumphant because we are all going to live together with God. Not to stand there and say, didn't this man declare this to you? Didn't he tell you? What's your excuse? I'm so glad I had the opportunity to talk to you this morning. I'm sorry I held you over time. Seems like I always end up having a hard time quitting. But my prayer for you is that the Lord will bless you and touch your hearts, that every day you'll be closer to Him than you were the day before, that your life with Him will be a beautiful life that never ends.